that we're going to be discussing here today. Hebrews chapter 9, if you will. Hebrews chapter 9. And over the last few months, we've been journeying through the book of Hebrews, and it is a powerful book. And it speaks a lot about Christ, of course. And it is a book that is foundational to the faith. And we know that it is a book that is inspired by God, because the Bible says that all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As we study the Bible, every single word, and as the Bible says, every jot and every tittle of the Bible, it is all inspired by God, preserved by Him, and is given to us so that we can learn about God. Amen? And we need to be students of the book. And I heard a man say one time, he was teaching a class on preaching and studying the Bible and all of that. He said this. He said, learn to fall in love with the Bible. And that's what we need to do. Amen? That's where truth is found. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 15 through verse 17 here this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 17. And notice the Bible says this. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And we're going to read verse 18 here for context sake as well. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Let's pray and we'll get started here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You today and we do thank You, Lord, for the way that You speak to us and the way that You, Lord, You encourage us from Your Word. We thank You for Your conviction as well, Lord. And I thank You, dear God, that each and every one of us, Lord, we're here in Your house this morning. And, Lord, we're here because we want to learn from You. And that we want to learn about You. We want to fall in love with You even deeper and deeper than we already are. Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here that's never trusted You as their Savior, they'd come to know You today. And, Lord, I pray we'd draw closer to You. And, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct my thoughts and my words, and that each and every one of us would leave here, Lord, knowing more about You and being more fervent witnesses for You. And ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as we look here at the book of Hebrews, as I mentioned just a moment ago, that it's a powerful book and it's foundational to the faith, the truth of the matter is the book of Hebrews was written to, of course, Jewish believers, the Hebrews, and it is a book that is encouraging them to do something that each and every one of us needs to do. It's encouraging them to keep their eyes on Christ. And don't get your eyes on this world. This world's going to let you down. And as you look across the world, as you look no matter what nation it is and how great that nation may seem, what you're going to find is in every single news outlet, every way that they can speak to people and pump information into people, you're going to find that it is not news that we want to hear. It is things that are disheartening, to say the least, things that are going on around this world. But if we keep our eyes on Christ, we can be encouraged, amen? And the same God that desired the Hebrews for them to keep their eyes on Him, that same God desires us to do the exact same thing. And we need to keep our eyes on Christ. It's encouraging them to do that. It does not just arbitrarily say to do that, but rather through the systematic teachings about Christ, who He is. Each and every one of us, if you've been saved for any amount of time, you know this to be true, that the more you learn about Christ, the more you fall in love with Christ, because you understand that He is that everything that He has done, He's done for our benefit. Whether it's been the conviction that we feel, can I tell you this, that's for our benefit. That's to keep us away from evil doing. He came and He died on the cross. He did not do that for Himself. He did it for us. He shed His blood so that we can have a home in heaven by trusting Him as our personal Savior. We need to learn about who He is, learn about what He's done, and so on and so forth. Because Christ, as we read in the book of Hebrews, Christ is better than everything else. So this morning, I want to take a few moments and I want to look at the passage here that we just read and preach to you a message that I have entitled this, The Service of Christ. The Service of Christ. Now, as we look at these verses here this morning, we notice there in the very first four words of verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9, it says this, "And for this cause." And then it goes on to talk about some things that Christ did. Christ did things for a certain purpose. It's my prayer and my desire for us as believers to understand the work of Christ, the service of Christ, in a better way than we ever have. And through that understanding, may the Lord help each and every one of us to fall deeper and deeper in love with God and with His Word. Because this is our guidebook. If you have lived for any time now, you understand that this world that we live in, it is a tempestuous sea, to say the least. It is not smooth sailing as you go through life. There's going to be trials, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be things that we go through. And as you study about sailors and sailing and boats and all these types of things, you're going to find that there is something that they use as a reference. And that reference does not get thrown overboard just because they're in calm seas. No, they continue to follow that. But they also continue to follow it when they're in the midst of trials as well. And as we study about God, we study about His Word, we're going to find that this is what we need to follow. We don't need to follow what man says about the Word of God. We need to follow what the Word of God says. And we do not need to follow what we find on social media and all of these things. There is no shortage of information today. But there is a shortage of the Word of God being taught. We need to understand this is our guidebook. Let's follow this because it's going to tell us about what Christ did and how He desires to speak to us. As we study the Word of God, the Old and the New Testament, we're going to find that it speaks of the service of Christ. And of course, if I was to ask you what a service is, if I was to ask what does it mean to do a service for someone, we would all come out with about the same answer there. But Webster's 1828, it says this about service. When you look up what does the word service mean, here's what it says. And I want you to listen to this in the light of what Christ did for us. Webster's 1828 says this about service. It's the labor of body, or of body and mind, performed at the command of a superior, or the pursuance of duty for the benefit of another. That's what service is. Now think about what Christ did. The God of heaven, God the Father, sent God the Son to earth to die on the cross of Calvary because innocent blood, a pure blood, needed to be shed to cover our sins. And Christ obeyed that. Notice there in that description, it was performed at the command of a superior. God the Father sent God the Son, notice, and it says, or the pursuance of duty, or for the benefit of another. Everything that Christ went through, He went through it for you. And He went through it for me. Individually. Now, it's something that we say many times is this. Well, Christ died for all. And yes, He did die for all. But it's not until we make it personal that we understand exactly what Christ did for me. Each and every one of us, we love to help others. We love being able to go out and help somebody with something. But there's just something about when someone goes out of their way to help me, to help us. You know, there's a lot of people that call themselves our friends today. Everybody's got friends. Somebody may say, well, I've got 1,000 friends on Facebook. Well, you may have 1,000 friends on Facebook. And can I tell you this? I don't want to spoil your party, but they probably don't even know what your name is. Let alone what you like and dislike and all of that. They're not friends. They are just something that is found on the internet. And most of them may not even be real people. I don't want to discourage you here this morning, but internet friends are not just friends. No, a friend is someone. Of course, the Bible says this, greater love hath no man than a man laid down his life for his friends. We all love to have friends. But how do we decide that someone is a friend? Well, humanly speaking, we decide our friends in a give and take. We help them and they help us, and we love them and they love us, and we say, well, that is my friend. I would go out of my way for that person. We would do things for our friends that we would not do for our enemies, but that's not the way that Christ works. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for ones that were going to spit on him. The ones that were going to strike his face. The ones that were going to beat a crown of thorns into his brow. The ones that were going to strip him of his garments and completely humiliate him. The ones that were going to whip him with a cat of nine tails, which is a whip with these nine strands coming off. And they would put broken pieces of pottery and things like glass and things like stones. And they would whip it across the, a person's body. And when it wrapped around the body, it would grab into the skin and they would rip it back and it would literally tear the flesh from the bone. Christ died for the one who was swinging that whip. He did that. He did that for that person's benefit. Christ did that for you and for me. And before we get on our spiritual high horse and think, well, I never did that to Christ, we're just as guilty as the man holding that whip. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us. We're all born into sin. Man is of a few days and full of trouble, the Bible says. Truth of the matter is, Christ did that for you and for me, even though he knew we would disobey him. See, that's the service that we're talking about today. This is not just some light-hearted service. This is a service that was completed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it was completed for you and me, for every single human being. Most importantly, it was done for you as an individual. If you were the only one in eternity, Christ still would have came and died. Why? Because he died for individual souls. That's why he died. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's you and that's me. So as we look at this service today, the service of Christ, I want you to notice something that we find in verse 15. Notice, first of all, it was a mediating service. It was a mediating service. Here in verse 15, notice it says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." As we studied the Old Testament, we're going to find through most of the books, you're going to find someone that is known as the priest. We've talked about the priest a lot as we have gone through the book of Hebrews, but the priest was the one who was supposed to be the mediator, if you will, the go-between between God and man. What would the priest do? Well, when the Jews, with the Hebrews, when they would bring their sacrifice to the front of the tabernacle, it would be slain and given over to the priest. The priest would take that and offer it on as a burnt offering. They would also take some of the blood and do certain things with that. But the priest was the one who would go before God on behalf of another. You could not go in there and offer a sacrifice if you were not a priest. You had to be from that tribe. It was that priest. But the priest was in no way a mediator as the Lord Jesus Christ is for you and me. No. The priest was a human being. Now, it was a picture of what Christ was going to come and do, but Christ was coming to fulfill that. The Lord Jesus Christ, notice here, he is not a high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest. There is no priest that compares to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And notice, he is the one standing between God and man. He is the mediator. When the Bible says he, it is speaking of Christ, and he is the mediator, and we needed him to be the mediator between us and God because Christ did something that a human priest could not do. He shed his own spotless blood for us. You see, the human priest, though he was called of God, though he was from the right tribe, though he was supposed to keep his sin account clean between him and God, and he had to repent of his sins just like anyone else had to repent of theirs. The truth of the matter is, he was human. He had a sin nature. Therefore, he could not be the high priest. We're all born into sin. The human priests were sinners just like you and I, and they, of course, there was a very specific protocol that had to be followed in order for the God of heaven to consider the sin of man covered. There were sacrifices that had to be made. There was blood that had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat by the high priest that was there. There was many things that had to be done. It was very strict guidelines. Why is that? Because it was a sinful man standing before a holy God. You see, without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission of sin. You know, there are so-called Bibles today, and I say that very lightly. There's Bibles today that take out any mention of the blood of Christ. They say this, well, that's just too gory. People don't want to hear that, they'll say. It's not about what we want to hear. It's about what God wants us to hear. And if you take out the blood of Christ, then there is no salvation, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We have to understand that Christ came and shed His blood for us. That's why He did that. Christ came, and we see here in our passage that He is the mediator. He is the one standing before God for us. Christ did something that no man could ever do. And He is able, because of His sacrifice, He is able to stand before an almighty, notice here, holy God to atone for our sins. He's able to do that because He was spotless. And when He stands before a holy God, when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, God does not see us in our wickedness. He sees us through His Son. And think about the power of this. A holy God is appeased by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one standing between us and God. This world that we live in, there is much to be said about a mediator. As we study religions, what you're going to find is any religion that goes away from the Bible, here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, well, yes, salvation is through Christ, but you have to do X, Y, Z. And here's what they're doing. They're putting a holy God and sinful man, and in the middle, they're not only putting Christ, they're trying to put good work. They're trying to put, well, as long as we do these religious rituals. Well, as long as we love others, then you'll go to heaven. As long as you live a good enough life, then you'll get there. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says here, notice, and for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament. There is no asterisk there that says, look down for the rest of the list that is going to be a mediator for you. No, it's only through Christ. It's His finished work. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our works are no good when it comes to salvation. It's only through the work of Christ, through His service. It's a mediating service. Christ did something that we could never do. He appeased God Almighty with the offering of His service. His service was the shedding of His spotless blood on the cross of Calvary. It's impossible for a sinful man to pay his own sin debt because of our fallen nature, but Christ came. Notice, He left the splendor of heaven. He came. He robed Himself in flesh. He was born in a manger. We sang this morning, He was born to die upon Calvary. He came. He was born in a manger, born of a virgin, lived 33 years on this earth, and died the cruelest death a person could ever die. And He did that because He loves you. He did that because He loves me. That's the reason He did that. Because of His love. Because He knew that we need a mediator. There was only one who could do what needed to be done. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever had something that you needed done and you said, I know just the guy. I'm going to call this guy and he's going to fix this. We have you may have a favorite mechanic or something like that, and you say, if my car needs fixed, I know the guy. But the truth of the matter is, there's other people that could fix the car. Now, we have a good mechanic, keep them, amen. Hard to find. But there is somebody else that could fix that car. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to shedding innocent blood, to pay our sin debt? When it comes to someone being a mediator between us and God, there is no one else besides the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one. Not one person. Not our grandparents. They may be godly people, but they cannot mediate for us. Not our parents. Not our children, aunts, uncles, pastor, the church. No one can do what Christ did. Because Christ finished it all. The word mediator in this context, it means this. It means a go-between. Speaking of the one who restores peace and friendship between two individuals. Now, isn't that a perfect picture of what Christ did for us, between us and God? Notice, he restores peace and friendship between us. Praise the Lord for the work of Christ. Christ was and is our mediator. He is our mercy seat. He is the atonement. The service of Christ is a mediating service. Have you realized what Christ has done for you? Have you come to the understanding that even though we were sinners, Christ still chose to die for us? Many people say, well, I'll trust Christ as soon as I get my life cleaned up. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't need you to get your life cleaned up before you get saved. Get saved and he'll help you to clean your life up. He'll help you to get those things out of your life that do not need to be there. The Holy Spirit's power will help you with that. Before that, you're trying it all on your own and you're trying in vain. You need the Holy Spirit's help. You realize what Christ did for you. You see, we have never been, nor will we ever be, worthy of salvation. But when Christ saw you and me through the lens of eternity, he saw how lost we were. He saw that we were bound for hellfire for all eternity. And even though we would try all that we could do to be good enough, even though we knew that we would do everything that we could to try to make it to heaven, he knew there was no way to get to heaven apart from him. And that's why he came. We were bound for hell for all eternity. No matter the amount of good works or the amount of money that we would give, it would never be enough to pay the sin debt that we owe. Can I tell you this? Hellfire in all eternity will never be enough to pay for our sin debt, but will be there for all eternity if you do not trust Christ as your personal Savior. Christ is the only one who could pay our sin debt. Death and hell is where we're going to go if we do not trust Christ. The answer is simple. Trust Christ as your personal Savior and you can have an eternal home in heaven. Rather than leaving us to try our best and fall short, he knew that we needed a mediator and he was willing to be that one for us, for me and you. Christ is our mediator. Trust in him today. Not only is the service of Christ a mediating service, but also, notice secondly here, it's a promising service. There in verse 15, notice the end of the verse there. It says, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You know, I love reading about the promises of God. There's been multiple books and booklets and pamphlets and all kinds of things that have been written on the promises of God. And the truth of the matter is, as you read through the Bible, it's a large number, 8,000 and something promises of God that have been clearly seen. But the truth of the matter is, every word in this book is a promise from God because this is God's words. We can trust God. I love reading about the promises of God. I read the promises of God a lot different than I hear the promises of man. Because no matter how trustworthy a person may be, even if an individual, to your knowledge, has never broken a promise to you, when they make a promise, there is some doubt in your mind about that promise. You know why? Because every individual is just like you and me, or human. We understand that it is possible for them to break that promise. No matter how trustworthy they may be, there's still a speck of doubt in our mind. Because we understand that man sometimes is going to let us down. But when we read about the promises of God, we can hold on to them without any shadow of a doubt because the Bible declares that God cannot lie. Makes a promise to you, guess what? He's going to keep that promise. He's going to keep it. His word says so. We have a promise that a soul can be redeemed. We read the phrase in this verse here, they which are called. This is speaking of the ones who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. It's not speaking of just some election of just a few people like some people believe. Of course, the Calvinists will say, well, only this many people can get saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The word whosoever means whosoever. Amen. That means you and that means me. We have a promise from God that if we will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we do that, the Word of God says, thou shalt be saved. And it says there in verse 15 that when we do that, we receive the eternal inheritance. Now, what is the eternal inheritance? Well, it's the eternal life in heaven, being with God for all eternity. The promise in Christ's service is to redeem lost souls who turn to Him for repentance. And if you do that, you'll be a child of God by simply believing in Christ, understanding I'm a sinner, I owe a sin debt. There's no way I can pay that sin debt, and if I continue to try to do that and I die in my sin, I'm going to die and go to hellfire for all eternity. Understanding those things. And then realizing, but the Son of God came from heaven, died on the cross for me, paid my sin debt. He shed His blood for me. He was put into the grave. He arose 3 days later. He's alive forevermore. He's in heaven. He did a work that I could not do. And Lord, I trust You as my personal Savior. If we do that, not in just saying the words, but in heart believing and faith believing that this is what Christ did for me, the Bible says you're going to be saved. It's that simple. I've had people say this, well, that's just too easy. Well, that's just too simple. It cannot be that easy, preacher. It is. And I'm glad it's easy. Because if it was some secret code that we had to get together, then no way we could do it. Because salvation has nothing to do with our work, nothing to do with what we do, but rather in us trusting in what Christ did. It's a promising service. I want you to look over at the book of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And look at what is going to happen here when a person trusts Christ as their personal Savior. When they come to the conclusion of what we just talked about, they're a sinner, they owe a sin debt, they cannot pay that sin debt, therefore Christ came and paid that for them, and when they accept Him as their personal Savior, here's what happens. Romans 8 and verse 17, it says this, and if children, of course, speaking of the children of God, is when someone trusts Christ as their personal Savior, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and then notice this next part, and joint heirs with Christ. Who is Christ? He's the Son of God. And when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, of course, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His inheritance is everything. It's the heavens, it's everything, because He's the Son of God. When we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we are joint heirs with Christ. It's a promise from the God of heaven. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, understand that you are a sinner. We're all sinners. Christ came and He died for you. And He's made a personal promise to you that if you will trust Him as your Savior, then you will have you'll have everlasting life immediately. It's not something you have to work towards. It's not something that you say, "Well, I got saved at one point, but I've fallen off the wagon a little bit, and I've went my own way. Therefore, I have to get saved again." No, it's not what the Bible says. It says, "Thou shalt be saved, secure in the hand of God." And look, I understand there is going to be sin that comes into our life because we're all sinners. We have that sin nature. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit will help us, that the Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us. We need to yield to Him and yield to the power of God through our life. Trust in Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, and this is speaking to believers, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is to keep that sweet fellowship between us and God. People that believe that you can lose your salvation, you know, they only believe that truth when it comes to eternal things. But let me put it into our perspective today, humanly speaking. I have three boys and a little girl. They were born into my family. They have the last name of Combs. Like it or not, they're a Combs. Amen. No matter what. If they decide, well, I don't want to be a Combs anymore. I'm going to legally change my name. And they change everything. They're still a Combs. Doesn't matter what they've done. Because that's what they were born into. What if they say, Dad, Mama, I don't want anything to do with you any longer. They're still a Combs. Well, Dad, I don't want to accept you as my dad anymore. Well, still my son. No matter what you want to accept, why? Because they're born into that family, and it's the same exact way, spiritually speaking. It's not some code we have to put together. It's not something we just have to try to figure out through our life. No, when you're born into the family of God, you are a child of God forever. But what about the relationship? Get closer to God, to be a child of God. Of course, you're born into that family, but each and every one of us, we would say, we want sweet fellowship with our children. And if we want that sweet fellowship, guess what? It takes some work, doesn't it? It takes some communication. It takes some time that all of us just have such an abundance of. Right? It takes those things. That communion with one another. You see, when someone trusts Christ as their personal Savior, they're born into the family of God. But in order to keep that sweet communion, we study the Word of God and we yield to the Holy Spirit, not to keep our salvation, but to keep the sweet communion between us and God, because He's our Father and we're His child. We should desire to have sweet communion with Him. Christ died for you and me so that we can be saved. Not kept by our good works, but kept by the power of God. So first of all, we see that it's a mediating service. Second of all, we see that it is a promising service. And then lastly, I want us to notice here, and most importantly here, it is a completed service. It's complete. Look at verse 16 through 18 of our passage, if you will. Notice it says, verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Notice here, something that we all like is when something is complete. Now we have different ones represented here today. We have all kinds of different careers and jobs and things like that are represented here today. And for each and every one of us, our job requires some things to be completed. If we were to say, this job is finished, that job is complete, that means we've done all of the work necessary to complete that job. Think of a car mechanic. Of course, I mentioned that a little earlier today. A mechanic, when the vehicle is fixed, they would say that job is complete. Complete, right? Brother Jeremy here, he does some construction. If the job's half done, he wouldn't say that the job is complete. Is that correct? It's not complete because it's half done. But when the job is done, we would say the job is complete. It looks nice. It's built right. And those types of things. We've got all kinds of different scenarios we could use here. We like when something is complete. You know what I like understanding that it's complete? It's my salvation. Because there's no way that I can mess it up. Because it's not kept by me, it's kept by God. It's complete. We love seeing the final product of something, and we love understanding that things are complete. You know, when we drive past a car dealership, we see some beautiful cars, don't we? And you would drive by there and you say, wow, those cars are beautiful. Years down the road, you drive by a junkyard and you see the exact same cars in there. Can I tell you this? You don't use the same adjective in describing this car. That car is not beautiful anymore. It's falling apart. It's missing parts. It's been driven over a few times by some monster trucks or whatever it may be. They're crushed, completely gone. It's not beautiful. Now, at one point, the car was complete, wasn't it? At one point, it had all the parts it needed to run. At one point, it looked beautiful. All the windows worked. The motor ran, and the transmission was fine. Everything was great on that car, but some things broke down because that car is made of things of this earth. You see, everything here on earth, it is subject to the law, the second law of thermodynamics, which means everything breaks down. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. But understand the work that Christ did, it's complete. It's not breaking down. But if we want to believe in our good works, and I tell you this, our good works are going to break down. There's going to be days in which we don't feel like working. There's going to be times in which we fall. And those times are going to be more often than not. That's why it's so important to understand that this service that Christ did is complete. It needs no attention of ours as far as working towards it. It doesn't need that because everything that we do is in vain. The work of Christ is complete. The service of Christ is fulfilled. It doesn't break down. It doesn't rot. It doesn't get brittle. It never needs to be repaired because it's complete. It's not settled on things on this earth. When we get saved, our salvation is not settled in this building here. Our salvation is not settled if you trusted Christ in your home. Your salvation is not settled at your house. Your salvation is settled in heaven. When we get saved, our salvation is always settled in heaven. Here in this passage, we read of a testament. That word testament there is speaking of a will. We all understand what a will is. We would call it a last will and testament or final will and testament, something of that nature. This, of course, is when someone puts into writing what is to happen with their estate when they pass away. And that final will and testament is a good thing to have, preparing for the future. That is a good thing. But something we need to understand is this. That will does nothing while you're alive. You know, while you're alive, it's just a fancy piece of paper. That's all it is. There's nothing there that is going to be put into effect while you're alive. It's not activated while you're living. The will becomes effective when life is gone, when the person has died. That's when it is final. No changes can happen after that. If I was to write a will today, well, 10 years down the road, guess what? Some things in life may change, and I can go back and change some things in that will. But once I've passed away, I can't change the will, and no one else can change the will because it is finalized with the death of the testator. What this means to us is this. We are not saved through the life of Christ. We're saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You see, that's when it was completed. You know, when the Lord was going about this earth, there were people that needed to be healed, and He healed them. There were people that needed to be made whole, and guess what? He made them whole. The man with a withered hand, the Lord made his hand whole again. Man comes to Christ and says this, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Christ said, I will, be thou clean. Made him clean, amen. Christ did wonderful things while he was alive. But it wasn't finished until he died on the cross of Calvary and he said, it is finished. See, we're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Believing in that. Understanding that he did that for us. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He shed his blood for us. He died for our sins to pay our penalty and was resurrected to stand as the mediator between God and man. The service of Christ is a mediating work. It's a promising work. But most of all, it's that completed work. And that should be an encouragement to those of us that are saved. If you've ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you should be encouraged this morning by understanding that it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how the devil comes at us. It doesn't matter how many times we fall. We are secure in the hand of God. That should encourage us. Eternally secure. But if we want that sweet communion with God, yes, we're his children, but that sweet communion only comes by getting to know him better. He desires to commune with us. Let's desire to commune with him. There's a lot of believers that are at their wits' end. There's a lot of believers that have come to the place and they said, I just don't know if I can do it any longer. You can't. Yield to Christ. Yield to him. You say, preacher, I know I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior, but I just keep doing my own thing. I just keep falling and I feel like there's just no way that I can live this way. You can't. In your own power. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't. We need to be obeying the Word of God because it is complete. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. It's my prayer that through today's message you have realized that Christ plus nothing equals salvation. Plus nothing at all. If you add works to grace, it's no longer grace. And if you add grace to works, it's no longer work. You see, all you have to do is trust in Christ. Repent of your sins. And trust in his finished work. It's a service that was completed by Christ. Therefore, salvation can only be in Christ. There is salvation in no other. Only through him. You're saved here today. Hope it's an encouragement to you to understand that your salvation is settled. Live for God. Allow the Holy Spirit to rule your life. You won't regret it. But if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm pleading with you today to trust him. Understand what Christ did for you. Understand that he completed the work. All he asked for